All right, we're continuing our study tonight, Life of Elijah, in case you're just tuning in. Let's go quick recap of where we are in the life of Elijah, because last week we had kind of like an exciting week, all right, if you were following the study. And last week was the famous week where Elijah brought down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice on top of Mount Carmel. So Elijah, just again, like a quick recap, one word that summarizes the life of Elijah is Elijah's a hero. He's like a superhero, like an action hero kind of a guy. And we've seen how God wanted to use this man in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. Before using him in a mighty way, God had to break him down. He sent him to Cherith and to Zarephath, and he broke him down repeatedly. But like we saw last week, the goal of God breaking him down, as oftentimes the goal with God breaking us down, is that God can use him mightily. God took him on top of Mount Carmel. He faced against 850 prophets of the bad guys. They had their sacrifice. They prayed to their God. Nothing. He got his sacrifice all wet. He taunted them. He mocked them. He made fun of them. And then God brought down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice of Elijah. And everyone finished off last week chanting. You remember what the chant was that they were chanting? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Remember we said Lord is like Jehovah, saying like the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, he is God. He is God. Elijah started this whole process because his goal was to turn the people from worshiping bad guys to worship of the true God. So right now, Elijah is at like his peak, at like his pinnacle. Elijah right now is on top of the world. And as you see in the title today, things are going to change today. There's a danger when we read stories in the Bible that we think of Bible characters as supermen, especially because I've been calling him like Superman or Hulk Hogan this whole time. Easy to think of Elijah as not a normal person, as like a superhuman kind of a guy. Good thing about the Word of God, okay, which sometimes people don't understand, is that the Word of God shows the weaknesses just as much as it shows the strengths of its heroes. Elijah wasn't a superman. And in fact, there's a verse that we saw from the New Testament that talks about Elijah in James chapter 5, verse 17. Says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah, no doubt, was a great man. But never forget, he was a man with a nature like ours. Yes, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. No doubt, he did great stuff. And God worked through this man like the world never seen. But never forget that he was a man with a nature just like ours. And tonight we're going to see that human side, that frustrated side, that discouraged side, that weak side. And for me personally, just me, maybe I don't know how you are, I kind of like seeing his weak side more than I like seeing his strong side. Yeah, some people, yeah. I like seeing this. This is more encouraging to me, what we're going to see tonight, than when we see him in strength. A lot of times the men of God, can you think of any examples? Men of God who fell mightily, not in a spiritual way, but in like a discouraged kind of a way, in a like despairing of life kind of a way. Can you even think of men of God? Because that's what we're going to see in Elijah. He gets so like sad and like frustrated, and he feels alone. He's going to say like, God, I don't even want to live. Can you even think of any biblical examples of other people who did that? Who? Jonah's one. Okay, Jonah did that. After Jonah disobeyed God, then he went back and obeyed God. Okay, and then he did this great revival, the greatest revival in the history of this wicked city. The whole city repented. It says even the dogs and the cats were fasting. And then Jonah said, I'm sad. I don't want to live anymore. Got down. Who else? Who? Job, yeah, but Job, he had good reason for. Okay, leave Job aside. Poor Job. Okay. Who? St. Paul, very good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we despair, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, we despaired even of life. St. Paul one time was in Asia, and it was so bad, St. Paul said, I don't even want to live anymore, God, like I'm done. Moses also one time. Moses actually many times got frustrated with the people and with the mission, said, I'm done. And one time God, he even told God, take me out. I don't want to have anything to do with this. So oftentimes, we see the men of God in weakness, and that's what we're going to see tonight in Elijah. But first, We'll finish off the story in chapter 18. So turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll see the conclusion of the miracle, which will set up the fall in chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Okay, in verse 40, what we finished last week, he not only proved his God was right, he took the 450 prophets of Baal, took them down to the bottom of the mountain, and did what? Executed them one by one. Boom, boom, boom. He took them all out. And everyone was chanting, and he's on top of his game right now, and he's living the good life. Verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink." Again, you see, he's telling the king what to do. "For there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Elijah went up to eat and drink. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising up out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Miracle finishes. Elijah comes to Ahab. "Go have a snack. Something big is about to happen." Elijah goes up to pray. It's kind of cool the way you see. Bad guy goes and has a meal and relaxes because he doesn't know what he's doing. So he's just, basically Elijah's like, "I'll deal with you in a minute. Go have a snack until I'm done." Okay? And Elijah goes up top of the mountain and Elijah prays. And Elijah says something very, very, very strange. In verse 41, he says, "There is a sound of abundance of rain." How do you interpret that verse? How do you interpret that verse? What does that mean? There's the sound of abundance of rain. What, on initial reading, sound of rain, what are you thinking? Yeah, thunder, okay, would be like what a normal person would say, all right? Or maybe like it's starting to get dark and you hear like a little wind or something. Like there's some kind of sign of rain coming. That's the way I read it at first. But then what did we see in verse 44? Or verse 43 and 44, was that in verse 43, which is later, he said there wasn't a cloud in the sky, and there was no sign of any kind of rain. And in fact, he went back seven times before he even saw a cloud that was this big. You know how big a cloud this big is? Okay, a cloud the size of my fist. Okay, not the most intimidating cloud in the whole wide world. So much, much later was the first sign of anything. So what is he talking about in verse 41 where he says, "I hear rain coming. There's the sound of rain." Anyone want to guess? What do you think it means? Huh? Guess? No guesses? All right, I'll give you a hint. The same word that's translated sound, other times the exact same word is translated voice. Chapter 18, verse 1, was the sound of rain. Chapter 18, verse 1, was the sound of rain. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go present yourself to Ahab, I will send rain on the earth." Why Elijah saying, "I hear rain coming"? Because God told him, "Go do this, I'm sending rain." So Elijah didn't see anything or hear anything other than what God promised before, which right now maybe we'd have forgotten because we'd just be on cloud nine that we won this big battle. He says, "No, wait. I heard the sound of rain. That's God's promise that God made back then. It's just it's about to be fulfilled, and it's just as relevant now as it was back then when he made it." So he says, "God said there's going to be rain. There's going to be rain. But when, where, how, I don't really know. Leave me alone. Go eat. I'm going to go spend time with God. I'm going to figure out exactly when the rain is going to come." So he goes up top of the mountain and he prays. That's what it means by put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go check." Servant came back and said, "No rain." So what does Elijah tell him to do? Go check again. And they go through this seven times. Why seven? Why do you think Elijah knew it would be seven times? How many times do you think Elijah would have prayed? What do you think like was Elijah's cap on prayer? You know why seven? I have any idea. That's what God said, seven. Elijah went and prayed. He said, God, you said it's going to be rain. Let's go see. No rain. God, you said it's going to be rain. I'm trusting you in your word. Let me check. No rain. God, you said it's going to rain. He did it seven times. And if God didn't answer after the seventh, you know what Elijah would have done? He'd have prayed again an eighth time. And if God didn't do it after the eighth time, you know what Elijah would have done? He'd have prayed a ninth time. So don't ask why seven. Is this some magical number? It's not. That's when God answered. And if God had answered after 70 times, Elijah would have prayed 70 times. Because the man of God knows that when God promises, God fulfills. And the man of God knows that just because God hasn't answered yet doesn't mean God won't answer. I always say a sign of maturity in a child is when a child can tell the difference between a no and a not yet. They're not the same. We, with God, if God doesn't give us exactly what we want, when we want, how we want, we say, oh, he's against me and he gave. Why? Maybe God is saying yes, but not now. Maybe God is saying not yet. Boy comes to me, my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, comes to me and says, I want a driver's license. No. That doesn't mean no, it just means not yet. Because you're six, okay? When you're 16, the answer is yes. Doesn't mean that I'm against him or I hate him. Elijah said, okay, I understand now's not the time, but your word, if God said it, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of anything that God said will ever pass away. And then one of my favorite scenes, like to picture in the Bible, is verse 45 and 46. Try to picture this, all right? And I'm picturing it in a cartoon kind of a format, so try to picture it with me. Now, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So it's been 3 years of not one drop of water. Three and a half years. Not one drop. Drought, famine, death all around. All of a sudden, one shot, sky turns black and starts pouring down, the Bible says, heavy rain. Ahab gets out of there as fast as he can. He gets in his chariot with his horses, and he gets to scooting on out as fast as he can because the roads are all going to become mush and mud and stuff like that. Watch verse 46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, meaning he pulled up his galabeah, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I'm picturing a cross between, remember in Terminator, okay, where the kid was on the motorcycle and the Terminator guy, the bad guy, and he just started like running 100 miles an hour, then he grabbed him, cross that, okay, because he's kind of a bad guy, with like Forrest Gump, okay, run Forrest run, and that's what you have right here. Jezreel is approximately 18 miles away from where they are right now. And Elijah outran him 18 miles while he's in chariot with horses. So again, it's the Terminator, like determined, mixed with Forrest Gump, okay, run, Forrest, run, kind of a situation. And imagine Ahab as he's trying to get out, and he sees this Elijah guy running by him waving like this. You're Ahab, you're like, I'm messing with the wrong guy right here. I don't want to mess with this guy. Like, this guy's nuts. That's what Ahab's thinking as he gets home. Then he gets home. And who's waiting for him at home? Introduce a great character in the Bible called Jezebel. I spoke about Jezebel in Light Life a few weeks ago. What I said about her there is Jezebel is a lovely lady, okay? But you got to kind of understand the dynamics between Ahab and Jezebel. This picture kind of says it all, okay, in a nutshell. Ahab, as we could see in his dealings with Elijah, was weak. It was spineless. He was gutless. Ahab was not a decisive man. Ahab was kind of a, like, he always had someone to make decisions for him and tell him what to do. That worked out well for his wife because she liked to make decisions and tell him what to do. She was very bossy. She was very controlling. She definitely wore the pants in this relationship. And she was downright mean. She was a bully. And she used to bully her husband, and then when he failed, she'd say, get out of my way, and I'm going to take care of matters and take care of business myself. And she was the one who was running this country, not Mr. Ahab. Ahab returns home after his mission. Okay, Jezebel sent him off with the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the Asherah, and said, okay, you 851 men, the 400, the 450, and the one, it's your job to defeat that one guy. So I'm sending you off. I'll make snacks while you're gone. Come back and give me a good report. Of course, Ahab comes back, and now it's raining. So Jezebel is thinking, woo, thank God. Bad man has died, okay? And now the gods are answering us, giving us rain. All is good. Can't wait for little hubby to come home. Give him a little noogie on his head, and he tells me the report, okay, of what happened. Verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. I don't want to skip over this verse too quick. I'm picturing Jezebel waiting there. Ahab, how'd it go? Did Elijah get killed? Where are the prophets? And he started to tell her that he did this, and then the fire, and then he ridiculed us, and then he killed the prophets, then he threw them all in the river. And these are all her prophets. Her prophets. She's the one who brought these bad guy prophets of Baal. These are her guys. She brought them. And she's thinking, you incompetent buffoon. I sent you off with 850. You couldn't take that one man. You're supposed to be the king of Israel, and you can't get nothing done. You can't even take one guy down yourself, and I gave you 850 people. What kind of person are you? What kind of king are you? She started the stories, okay? You know how they go, okay? The married men are smiling very, very big right now, okay? You know how the stories go. F.B. Meyer calls Jezebel right now. Her anger is aroused. He calls her a tiger robbed of her young. All right, ready to something. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So let the gods do to me, saying, I heard you executed all of them. Watch. If I don't do the same thing to you, then the gods will do it to me. She's basically like swearing by her own life that I'm taking you down. See the difference between her and Ahab? Ahab, Elijah comes and says, let's go meet here. Let's do this. Ahab's like, okay, okay, okay. Jezebel knocked him off and sent a message straight to Elijah. And she, no messing around, said, I'm going to take you down. She's a tough young lady. But I mean, come on, it's Elijah. This is Elijah. This is, send me to Cherith and give me no food. I drink from the river and a raven will feed me. This, send me to Zarephath. Man, I could take that. I heal the son of the whatever. This is the guy, stand, make fire come down from heaven. This is the guy who when he prays, heaven gets shut, dropped for 3.5 years. Then he prays again and heaven gets open. Obviously, some lady. Not be scared of no lady. Right? He's a man. He's a superhero, right? Verse 3. And when he saw that, Elijah, he arose and ran for his life. I repeat, not just ran away. He ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Not only he ran for his life, he ran to the furthest spot away in the kingdom, the southernmost tip of the land. As far as he could go without crossing the border, he ran for his life. 850 men, one woman. No commentary needed. Gets worse. Verse 4. But he himself went, so he left his servant in Beersheba, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He ran for his life. He went to the furthest, most southern part of the country that he could go to. And then even there, he left his servant and he went a day's journey into the wilderness. So he went to nowhere and then went literally into the middle of nowhere as fast as he could. What happened? What happened? What in the world happened to Elijah? Did Elijah all of a sudden become a sissy? What happened to Elijah? He's running for his life from a lady? Like, come on. This is back before the rights and all that kind of stuff. So back then, it was not like it is today. Okay? He defeated the prophets. He defeated the king. He's running from his life from a lady? I want to try to figure out what happened to Elijah. Now, before I get into, like, we'll talk about the factors that led Elijah to this point. But first, very important, it is very easy for us to judge this man and say he lost faith, he should have trusted in God, and, you know, he didn't pray. It's very easy to say those nice, fancy words. Very easy to say that. Truth of the matter is, give the guy a break. We'll even see God gives the guy a break. Yeah, what he did was wrong, 100%. He should have been stronger. But come on, he's a human being. And we are, that's what it's saying, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And we become chickens all the time. We chicken out of stuff, not even a quarter percent like he chickens out of. So we all have moments of weakness, and we all have moments of whatever. So no one here is going to judge Elijah. No one here is going to judge Elijah. What we're going to learn from Elijah, all right, one of the lessons that we'll learn, you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 10? It says, let him who thinks he stand takes heed lest he fall. You heard that verse before? Therefore, let him who thinks he stand takes heed lest he fall. That was where Elijah was. He was a man with a nature like ours who God used to do mighty, mighty, mighty things. But we're going to see that Elijah, without God, was just a coward like the rest of us. I was reading one time a book. It was talking about Cain and Abel. Who was the murderer, Cain or Abel? Which one was the murderer? Wrong. Wrong. Both. Both were murderers. The only difference was Cain wasn't as good at controlling his murder as Abel was. God had given Abel, I guess, some special grace, and Abel, with prayer and fasting and grace of God, was able to control it. But all of us are murderers, and all of us are haters, and all of us are proud, and all of us are adulterers, and all of us are arrogant, and all of us are selfish. That's all of us. But then the grace of God comes, and we pray, and we try, and we struggle, and we strive, we put on our spiritual armor, and the grace of God allows some of us, even though, like I said, we're adulterers, to not commit adultery. It allows some of us, even though we're cowards, to stand strong at times. And that's Elijah. Elijah was someone who was a coward like the rest of us are cowards. But the grace of God gave him the strength, and he stood in the strength of God. But then when he left the grace of God, that's when we see his true colors. And those true colors are the same as the rest of ours. Understand me right. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Elijah wasn't a special guy, even though he was. He wasn't a special guy. He was a guy who had a special relationship with the Almighty God. He was not so much that he was a special guy as much as he had a special relationship with Almighty God. And once that relationship, that special relationship weakened, or what we'll see here is even separated, Elijah running from girls like the rest of us. Let's take a look at the fall of our hero. We're not judging the guy, but let's see the factors that contributed to his fall and his cowardice. First thing is he was alone. And that was clear when it said in verse 3, it said that he ran and he left his servant there and he went by himself a day's journey. We're going to go through these are quick lessons we're going to learn here. One of the things that you see, when times are tough, that's not the time to be alone. Yes, we need to be alone with God, we need to be strengthened by God, but when you're in that mood, that despair, that frustration, our natural inclination when I'm depressed is be by myself, don't be around people. And you're hurting yourself. You're doing the exact opposite. If Elijah, who could live for so many years by himself, needed someone, like if Elijah needs someone, then we all need someone. So we can't escape our mortality and our humanity, that when we're in that time, pick up a phone, okay, and call a friend. I was going to say pick up a friend and call a phone is what I was going to say. Pick up a phone and call a friend. You know, like, we can't seclude ourselves. It's only going to lead us to bad situations. We need someone there who can, like, snap us out of it. Like, sometimes you say something and it's stupid, But just saying it makes you realize the stupidness of the comment. But you need someone to say it to realize you're stupid. Number two, he was coming off a great victory. And our most vulnerable moments, I hope you would agree with me, are those which come after great victories. Anyone here ever climb rocks? Like a rock climber, mountain climber, some people? So this is what they say. I never climbed a rock because I'm not stupid. Okay? But the people who do climb rocks will tell you that climbing the rock, while grueling and difficult and dangerous, okay, is a lot easier than going down a rock. And the reason is because there's like anticipation, there's the adrenaline rush, I want to get up the rock, I want to get up, and you go and you get up. And then you're up there and you're like, on top of the mountain and you're screaming, okay, like in Rocky, you know, you're yeah! And then all of a sudden, you have to go back down. And now going back down, there's not much motivation, there's not much, and oftentimes, you find yourself get deflated. Be careful after the spiritual highs. I think anyone who has ever gone on a mission trip, okay, and come back and has found that shortly thereafter comes that low. That leads to that deflated low. So be careful coming off the great victory. Number three, he's feeling sorry for himself. He said, I'm no better than my fathers. I accomplished nothing. I'm worthless. Once you start to hear the I'm in this song, once you start to say the song, it's not going to end good for you. The song never ends good. Self-pity is always from the devil. Self-pity is always from the devil. Go through the scriptures. Go from Matthew all the way to end of John. Find me one time that Jesus met anyone and made them feel bad about themselves. Never. Devil makes you feel bad about yourself. It's never from Jesus. Jesus finds the most wicked person. This is okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Go sin no more. You'll be okay. Always. Self-pity, anytime you get those things, always from devil. That's why you need to go back to number one and not be alone, so you have someone who tells you that you're being pathetic. Okay? You're just feeling sorry for yourself. You need someone to smack you out of it, or else you just wallow in your own self-pity. Number four, and I think this actually is the one that these are like an order of which one I think was the most powerful. So number four, number five is the most powerful, number four is the second most powerful. Amen or no? Yes, all the men say amen. Amen. He's tired and he's hungry. You know, they say the number one time that couples fight is right before dinner. Did you know that? The biggest fights happen right before dinner. What is the lesson there? Ladies, let the man eat before you tell him that he's worthless. Give him a small snack, then tell him that he's worthless. He'll accept it much better. Elijah spent 3 years of his life running for his life. From Cherith, he had nothing. Zarephath, less than nothing. Top of the mountain, like Elijah's entire past 3.5 years has just been insanely mad. Running for his life, wanted man, like intense. He deserved a little break, didn't he? He could use a little R&R. When he needed the R&R, he instead found a challenge, an obstacle, and he looked at it and said, that's it. I've been doing this for 3.5 years. I've been doing it, at an intensity, and I'm a burnout. And then he found another challenge. He said, I'm done. And you know that this was a significant factor, that his tiredness and his hungriness, because look what God does. Look in the next verse. When God sees him like this, verse 5. It's biblical. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Look, it's spiritual to eat and sleep. It's spiritual. It's commanded by God. And what you see right here, this part, don't skip too fast over this. Is when Elijah's at his weakest, his most vulnerable, God didn't yell at him. God didn't give him a sermon. God didn't give him a passage to memorize from the Bible. God didn't tell him to fast. What God said is, relax. I got you. Here. Here's a cake. Thank you. Now go back to sleep. He woke him up. Here's a second cake. Now go back to sleep again. Notice when Elijah was strong and Elijah was hungry, how did God feed him? When Elijah was strong in Cherith, how did he feed him? By a brook? Help yourself? And then the food was by a raven. And Elijah became more strong in Zarephath. So now it wasn't even a raven bringing him food. It was a widow bringing him no food. But look in his weak spot. Like, I want you to see the sweetness. In his weakness, he said, no raven. No widow. No, send an angel. No bread. Give him a cake. No river. Give him a bucket of ice cold water. See how sweet he is? We think he's going to yell at us. How dare you lose faith? What's wrong with you? Bad. Go fast. Go fast again. Sweetness of Jesus. So sweet. So sweet. It's okay, I understand. Been a tough day. Been a tough 3 years. I know. You've been faithful. Here, have some cake. I'm going to tell you in a few minutes what you did wrong. Be careful. I'm going to give it to you. First, easy on you. After he's eaten and drank and rested, God doesn't yell at him, but God just asks him a question. Verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God asks a simple question. Just like he asked Adam. Adam, what's going on over here? Just out of curiosity. Like, we had an arrangement. What exactly is going on here? Where are you? Elijah, I left you over there. It seemed like you were doing pretty well. What's going on over here? Again, see the gentle? Okay. Elijah responds, full of self-pity. Verse 10, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Boo-hoo, woe is me. I'm all by myself. Everybody is bad. They don't like me. They didn't invite me to the little feast. And full of self-pity. This is Elijah's biggest problem. Elijah's biggest problem was he looked away from God and onto circumstances. And if you remember what we talked about in the second part in the series, we said the exact opposite. Why Elijah was a stud? Because he looked away from circumstances and onto God. But now he got tripped up. Elijah said, I'm all alone. Elijah, what happened to the Lord who lives before whom I stand? When Elijah was by himself, and everyone said, Elijah, you're by yourself. He said, no, I'm not by myself. The Lord who lives before whom I stand. Now all of a sudden, Elijah, I'm all alone. No one is left except me. Elijah got himself messed up. This morning, I was hanging out with the junior high kids in the summer camp. And we were talking about David versus Goliath. We're talking about David and Goliath. What was the difference between Saul and David? David, everyone else saw Goliath. Giant. 9 feet tall. Oh my goodness. What did David see? He said, who? This uncircumcised Philistine? This dog? This guy? This guy? This little puny guy right here? He looked at this little puny guy right here? That's what David was. This little guy, this punk, this guy, who's talking trash about the God of the hosts, this guy, you all scared of this guy? Why? Because he could see God. That's what Elijah was. 850, you guys? You? 850? I got God. Where? As much as your eyes on God, as much as you're strong, as much as your eyes on circumstances, as much as you're pathetic, there's not much in between. St. Peter walking on water. Look at Jesus, miracle. Take eyes off Jesus, drown. Nothing in between. No, like, look halfway and just kind of like float on the water. No. Either look and walk, take eyes off, sink. Shh. That's it. A When I read this passage and I see the sweetness of God, we're going to see how God answers him right here. Remember, Elijah prayed and said, God, I don't want to live anymore. Elijah was a man of prayer. Thank God he doesn't answer all our prayers. Because Elijah was someone who he said one word and God did it. Close the heavens. Okay, close. Open them. Okay, open. Bring fire. Okay, fire. Make food from the widow. Okay. Kill me. I don't want to live. Oh. See how sometimes God is so sweet when he ignores your prayers? I shouldn't say ignores. When he says no to your prayers? See how sweet God is? Because one thing I notice about God is God answers all kinds of prayers. But the one prayer that you will never, I shouldn't say answer. He answers all, but he gives a no usually. Okay? You'll never get a yes to the following prayer. The God, it's enough, I can't take anymore. That's one prayer where I guarantee you'll never get a yes. God, it's too much. Really? More. God, I can't take it. Really? More. How many people come, whether it's marital, whether it's health, whether it's work, whether it's a fam, whatever it is, and God, it's too much and I can't take anymore, and it's too much. Really? More. Elijah said, God, it's too much, I can't take anymore. Really? More. And that's Elijah, man of faith, man of prayer. God said, I'm not listening to you. I don't care about what you're praying this time. I know what's best for you. You could take more. If I say you could take more, you could take more. And what God does is he takes him up Mount Horeb. Anyone know what Mount Horeb is? Your Bibles would say, if you have study Bibles with you. Horeb had another name in the Bible. Anyone know? I just discovered this myself. Anyone know? Moses? Horeb is the same mountain as Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain. And what the Jewish scholars say is like its official name was Mount Horeb. Sinai was kind of like the area, the region where the mountain was. So that's why it's all sometimes referred to as Mount Sinai. Okay? But the official term is like Mount Horeb. And that's why if you looked, when God took him in verse 8, he said Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay? Because the same place that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai where he gave him the Ten Commandments. God takes him back up there, and God zubbuts. He fixes Elijah up there. All right? Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So God comes, and he is there, and he's present with Elijah. And he gives Elijah like his eyes, like his sight back, like, look at me. And he asks him the same question. Elijah, what are you doing here? And hopefully the answer should be fixed by now, right? Verse 14. And he said, same song and story. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Same song, same whining, same yada, 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 yada. So now God goes at him. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. First thing he tells him, get back to work, all right? Our job isn't done here. Get back to work. And I'll tell you why he says that in a minute. And you also shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Long story short, God restores Elijah, just like he did with Peter when Peter fell. And he said, Peter, we're okay. Go work. Go tend my sheep. Elijah, come here. I'm not upset at you. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm sure you feel guilty. Come back here. Get back to work. Our job is not done yet. And he sends him back off into the work. And not just sends him back, but he gives him something. What does he give him now? He gives him someone. Who does he give him? Elisha. Not Elisha, Elisha. Okay, because it's like Elijah, Elisha. It's the same beginning, E-L-I. So we'll go straight English the whole way. Okay, Elisha. He gives him a friend. He gives him a buddy. He says, you were doing it on your own. You got sad. That's okay. So again, showing that it's not bad to be sad. Okay, it's okay. And he shows him straight up that he was absolutely, positively, 100% wrong. You got 7,000 people, and you're saying that you're all alone. Here's what I want to leave you with right now. God came to Elijah, spoke in a still, small voice. We could meditate on that in lots and lots and lots of ways. I don't want to talk about it forever. I just want to say one thing about it. God didn't speak in the earthquake. He didn't speak in the fire. He didn't speak in the wind. He spoke in a still, small voice. Elijah was a man of fire, earthquakes. That was Elijah. And we oftentimes, God, you need to fix this. You need to solve this. And you need to do something big. And we want God to do big, big, big things. And that's what Elijah wanted too. He said, God, I did everything for you. You should kill that lady. You should wipe them all out. You should do this. God says, no. I work in still small voices. Subtle ways, discreet ways, you may not even notice them kind of ways. But Elijah, keep on going, keep on working, because there are 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. 7,000, and you know what those 7,000 people came from? From your righteousness, from your holy life, from the way you stood strong, your zeal. We want big things, but God is saying, I'm working through small things. Are you content to let me work through small things? Don't worry about doing big things. One of the commentators talking about this verse and said, we are like lighthouse keepers. You know a lighthouse? The big lighthouse? Okay? You may not ever see what you're doing, but thousands of people may be benefiting and receiving light thanks to you doing your job. Don't get married to the big stuff. And don't think just because you don't see big stuff that nothing's happened. You live a righteous life. You live a life of integrity. Live a life of holiness. You strive. You be zealous. And don't matter what the fruits that you may see are. God said, Elijah, look here. There's 7,000 people. And 7,000 people who are benefiting from the light that you're shining. Elijah got messed up. The moral of the story is he needed to see God once again. He saw God. God in sweetness restored him. I want to leave you with this nice little quote. It said, if you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look at yourself, you will be depressed. If you look at Jesus, you will be at rest. That's nice. Say it again. If you look at the world, you will be distressed. Stuff all around. Mess. You look at yourself, you will be depressed. I'm all alone. I'm all by myself. Look at Jesus, you will be let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you that you know our frame, that you remember our weakness, that you don't judge us according to our foolishness, Lord, but like you gave Elijah, like you gave Peter, Lord, you always give us a chance to be restored. And you know, Lord, that we're weak and that we'll fall and that you know all those things, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us, like Elijah, to get back on our feet. Those who may be distressed or those who may be frustrated, or those who may be in despair. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you and not to miss you in the little things, Lord. And to know that you are with us and that you will hold our hand and you will pick us up and you will let us to walk on water and you will let us to serve you and glorify you and bring glory to your name. As long as we're willing to get back up, Lord, we know that you'll always be there for us. Help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you, Lord, never on our circumstances. Accept our prayers this day, Lord, and bestow the spirit of Elijah upon each and every single person who's standing here before you. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.